الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل على محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب، اللهم صل على محمد. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. Sound room. أما بعد, respected scholars, brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We continue with this, the final session in our discussion of this chapter of the Quran known as Surah Al-Hujurat, from which there are so many grand lessons to be learned and so many examples which we have derived, examples which are easily applicable into our lives. And you find that we saw the spiritual diseases which we need to be aware of, which can affect us and in turn affect our community. A disease is infectious, isn't it? It will affect one body to another. Likewise, a soul and the energy they carry can affect another soul. And so this concluding chapter of the discussion looks at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminding us of our common goal as human beings, that each and every one of us was created equally with a vision to create a peaceful coexistence in an ethical society. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Ya ayyuha an-nas, inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha, wa ja'alnakum shu'uban wa qabaila lita'arafu, inna akramakum inda Allah atqakum, inna Allah alimun khabir. We know very well that when we look at this verse, this verse is seeking to highlight for us how there was a sense of equality that exists between all human beings, irrespective of our ancestors, irrespective of our race, irrespective of even a class discrimination that may exist. And notice that all the verses in Surah Al-Hujurat are beginning with Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. And suddenly there's a change of Ya ayyuha nas. While all those verses, and the scholars have always discussed this issue, does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He say Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, refer to a Madinite society? Is there a change here because this verse may have been a Meccan verse? Or is the change here because the issue at hand is such a universal issue that when we say, Ya ayyuha an-nas, inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha, we don't need to say, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha. What is it? Only the believers were created from male and female? All of mankind were created from male and female, and the whole of mankind came from different races and tribes, in order that they got to know one another. And this conception that Ya ayyuhan nas, the whole of mankind I'm talking to, this conception that the aim of our differences in terms of our ancestry, or in terms of our tongue, or in terms of our race, was not that we separate from each other. The aim was that we get closer together with one another. You'll see this is repeated a number of times in the Quran. For example, اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة. Where Allah says in Surah 4 verse 1, have taqwa of that Lord who created all of you from a single soul. Isn't it? There is no one who has a soul worth £1 million and the other worth 10. You're all from the same single soul. Another verse in the Quran, Surah 30 verse 22. وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ خَلْقُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافُ أَلْسِنَتِكُمْ وَأَلْوَانِكُمْ إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِلْعَالَمِينَ. And amongst his signs is that he has created you. It is creation of the heavens and the earth, and that he has created you from different languages and different colors of your skin. Allah makes this clear. One of my ayat, one of my signs, is that not all of you come from Arabia. Not all of you come from India. Not all of you come from Africa. No, one of my signs is your differences. That's why the future of humanity is not shying away from our differences, but embracing our differences. Many of us shy away from our differences. When the verse of the Quran was revealed in regards to this issue, the Quran was trying to say what? Ya ayyuha an-nas, inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha. We created you for male and female. وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا. And we made you from different races and tribes so that you get to know one another. Have we really made efforts to get to know one another or no? The Islamic world is sometimes thought of as being backward. The European world is thought of being modern. So they say Islamic countries are backward countries. They don't really have an understanding of freedom as a human being. Whereas European countries, they say, are very free, modern, intellectual. The amount of racism in both parts of the world still indicates that we still haven't understood the meaning of freedom and being intellectual. Do you know what are the two most racist football countries in the world? Italy and Spain. The two most racist football countries in the world. Italy and Spain. When you normally hear Italy and Spain, you think these must be refined people, isn't it? These must be modern people. These are the people of education. If you go to an Italian football stadium and there is someone who is colored playing, you will hear the chants, which are monkey chants in the crowd. If you go to Spain, it is exactly the same. That when some of the most famous players who are of African descent play in those countries, you will hear them making monkey chants. Question number one, aren't you meant to be Christian countries? Not just Christian, devout Christian. Father, Son, Holy Spirit Christian, Church Christian, Christmas Christian, Easter Christian. So where's the principles of Jesus, Son of Mary? In that part of the world, you have racism. America comes and tells us the land of the free. Yes, definitely. If you began in 1968, you were definitely the land of the free. No! America's been over 200 years old. No, no, I don't judge freedom by the age you put on the country's badge. I judge freedom when you actually saw another human and you embrace their race. Martin Luther King, Malcolm X, had to work and work and work until in America they had a bus where the black can sit next to the white. And the white could sit next to the black. Until you had restaurants and cafes where in the restaurant the black could sit in the same table as the white, or could order the same food. You're telling me about freedom? And that's why you find many of these. Muhammad Ali, the famous boxer, says, one day I saw my mother was thirsty. She wanted to go in a store to go and drink something. It was open. As she got to the door, they closed it. He said, I will never forget. But my mother said to me, do not retaliate to such people. I have not brought you up to prevent a fellow human from drinking. And likewise, I want you to keep this principle in your life. Nelson Mandela and the apartheid in South Africa. You thought we might have finished with the racism. Yet Nelson Mandela stays in prison for years. And in South Africa you actually had people who would look at another human being as lower than them. Oh, and you think it's gone? There's still some places there where the racism is still there. So what do you have? That racism that exists, unfortunately, is a disease will never allow us to build a society which is ethical. Never. You know, I want all of you to do something. I want all of you to go on YouTube. Go on YouTube and type Muslimic law. Someone will say, what? Muslimic law on YouTube. Said, Ammar, what's Muslimic law? I know Islamic law. What's Muslimic law? There is a racist movement in the UK called the English Defense League. I wouldn't even, if I'm going to give the benefit of the doubt, I would say that they want more rights to be given to English people. Let's give the benefit of the doubt. So one person came to interview one of the English Defense League. This poor young man, I don't think he's been to school, or if he has been, he probably didn't stay for too long. So they came to him, and they said to him, what do you think of what's happening in this country? And he's like, you know what, I'm not happy, and tell these Iraqis they can't bring their Muslimic law into our country. The person said, what do you mean Muslimic law? He's like, you know, they got some law called Muslimic law. The person himself doesn't know what's going on. A few people have told him about Islam, and before you know it, there is racial tension that exists. The Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, when he came to Arabia, racism was prevalent. Racism, he could see it. There are a number of different types of racism. We have pre-reflective gut racism, post-reflective gut racism, cultural racism, institutional racism. What do we mean? Pre-reflective gut racism is when my emotion overcomes my intellect. I see someone from another race, and I don't stop to think that we're all created from Adam. I don't stop to think we're all from a single soul. Pre-reflective gut racism is what? is when my emotion overtakes my intellect. I'm like, what's this guy doing in our mosque? Our mosque is for our people. I'm Iraqi. I see Iranian coming to our mosque. I'll be like, why is the Iranian here? I may be Pakistani. I see an Indian coming to the mosque. Why is the Indian coming here? I may be of one part of Africa. I see a person from another part of Africa. What are they doing here? Pre-reflective consideration. There's no reflection. There's no, this is my brother in Islam. Let them come. Straight away there's the emotion. Why? Why? Because I am such in an insular community. I have not bothered to meet other Muslims. All my friends circle are from the same part of the world. So when it comes to meeting another Muslim, when I look at that other Muslim, because I as a Iraqi don't have any relations with someone who's Iranian, or I as a Pakistani never made relations with someone who's Indian, or I, for example, as a Khoja in this community, maybe didn't make relations with someone who's an African. That emotion is because I don't have friends outside my community who are Muslim. If I did have more friends outside my community, when someone outside my community comes in, I'll be like, Bismillah, please. Welcome. Let me look after you. Let me bring you food. Then there is post-reflective gut racism. What's that? That's when your intellect overcomes your emotion, but in an arrogant way. What do I mean? I mean your intellect says, okay, let them come to our mosque. Let them, doesn't matter. But they can't have the same rights that we have in our mosque. No, your intellect has been working. It's been working. It's been wondering on this issue. Should the man who's not of my race, but who believes in Rasulullah and his family, and follows the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, should he have the same access as I have? No. No, no. Intellectually you've been thinking, but no. Why not? It will affect the fabric of our society, our community. We are a solid foundation. You coming in, welcome, hey, mosque, pray. As if the mosque became our house. Welcome, mosque, pray. But everything else, shh, stay quiet. That's post-reflective gut racism. I am not working on emotion. I intellectually have come to a conclusion, but it's still a racist conclusion. Then there's cultural racism. My culture is better than theirs. They're meant to be poor, I'm meant to be rich. They're meant to be uneducated, I'm meant to be educated. They're meant to be slaves, I'm meant to be a master. Cultural racism. Then you have institutional racism. You, if you are not of my race, cannot reach the top of our infrastructure. You need to be of our complexion to be at the top. And that's why when Barack Obama became president of the US, it was monumental. Someone of a colored complexion comes to the top of an institution. So all these are types of racism. And that's why the Prophet, when he came to Arabia, he saw racism was rife. There was a lot of racism. And that's why you read some of his lines before he passes away, where he tries to remove racism. For example, he says, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ أَذْهَبَ عَنْكُمْ نَخْوَةَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ وَتَفَاخُرَهَا بِآبَائِهَا أَلَا إِنَّكُمْ مِنْ آدَمْ وَآدَمْ مِنْ طِينَ أَلَا إِنَّ خَيْرَ عِبَادِ اللَّهِ عَبْدٌ التَّقَاهِ. What does the Prophet tell all the Arabs? He says to them, O mankind, surely Allah, Allah has removed the pride and the conceit that exists within you during the days of ignorance in relation to your forefathers. Surely all of you are from the Prophet Adam. And Adam was created from mud. Surely the best of servants in the eyes of Allah is the one who has consciousness of him. That was one speech he gave about this. Another, إِنَّمَا النَّاسُ رَجُلَانِ مُؤْمِنٌ تَقِيٌ كَرِيمٌ عَلَى اللَّهِ وَفَاجِرٌ شَقِيٌ هَيِّنٌ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Mankind is of two types, the Prophet would tell the people. The true believer who has piety and nobility to Allah, he doesn't focus on any other one but Allah. And the sinner who is lost and despicable in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you know, these Arabs were really proud of their Arabiyyah.
Yes.
They were Arabs. They were proud of their Arabic origin. Until today, you have some Muslims who talk more about them being Arab than Muslim. Until today. There are some Muslims, if you tell them in the name of Islam, it's like, if you tell them in the name of Arabs, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, come here. I'm telling you. If you talk to him in the name of Islam, in one ear, out of the other. If you talk to him in the name of being an Arab, my Arab brother, please come next to me. The Prophet saw this. He saw when he started telling them about the importance of consciousness of Allah. Muhammad, what are you talking about? When he started talking to them about Arabs, anything will do for you. And what does he say? أَلَا إِنَّ الْعَرَبِيَّةَ لَيْسَتْ بَابٌ وَالِدٌ وَلَكِنَّهَا لِسَانٌ نَاطِقٌ فَمَنْ قَصُرَ عَمَلُهُ لَمْ يَبْلُغْهُ حَسَبُهُ. What did the Prophet say? The Prophet would say, surely you being an Arab is not the basis of your personality, nor a part of your essence. Rather, it is the language which you speak. So then whoever is negligent in his actions, then the pride that he has from his father being an Arab will not help him in the least. Because you know there will be some Arabs in the time of Rasulullah who say, well, you know, we may not be true religious, but our dads were Arabs. No, the Arabic in you is your language, nothing more. And you find إِنَّ النَّاسَ مِنْ أَحْدِ آدَمْ إِلَى يَوْمِنَ هَذَا مَثَلُ أَسْنَانِ الْمُشْتِ لا فضل للعربي على الأجمي ولا الأحمر على الأسود إلا بالتقوى. The Prophet says, surely all mankind, from the time of Adam until now, are like the teeth of a comb. You know what you brush your hair with? All of mankind are like the teeth of a comb. There is no greatness for an Arab over a non-Arab, nor for a red-skinned person over a black-skinned person, except due to one's consciousness of Allah. Do you know how much Rasulullah helped the victims of racism, and how much Ahlul Bayt tried to remove racism? The first ever time Rasulullah helped the victim of racism, Bilal al-Habashi. Bilal, his mother, Jumana, is the niece of Abraha who came to attack the Kaaba. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alam tara kayfa fa'ala rabbuka bi ashabil fil. Abraha, when he came to attack the Kaaba, his niece was caught by some of the Arab tribes. They sold her to the tribe headed by, some hadith say, Umayyah. So what happened was, she married a man by the name of Rabah. Jumana married Rabah. Jumana had sons. One of them was Khalid. The other was Bilal. Hence Bilal ibn Rabah. Bilal's skin complexion was the complexion of the people of Yemen. A brown complexion. He was a servant of Umayyah. And he used to have the keys to the temple for the idol. Umayyah, Bilal's father Rabah, Umayyah used to love him because he used to serve his father, Khalaf. Umayyah's chief servant was Bilal. Umayyah, every morning would go to Dar al-Nadwa. Dar al-Nadwa was the Arabian parliament. In the Arabian parliament, you had the aristocrats of Arabia. Walid ibn al-Mughira, Abu Sufyan, Abu Jahl, Abu Lahab, Utba ibn Rabi'ah. But do you know who headed them all? Who could tell me? Who headed all of them? Anyone? Even more. Jamil. Jamil? Hold on. Jamil. That's a lady. Not any lady. Wife of Abu Lahab, sister of Abu Sufyan. That must be a combination as a woman. Wife of Abu Lahab, sister of Abu Sufyan. Jamil in charge of the whole parliament. In those days, if you want to go to parliament, none of your tribe could have joined Islam. Abu Jahl, when he killed Sumayyah, the mother of Ammar ibn Yasir, when he killed her, it's because she became a Muslim and he couldn't have membership of Dar al-Nadwa anymore. She was from his tribe. Abu Jahl was a Makhzumi. And Ammar, his parents were servants of Makhzum. So what happens is, Bilal one day sees Ammar ibn Yasir, according to most narrations, come and explain Islam in front of Abu Jahl, Abu Sufyan, Abu Lahab, Jamil, Walid ibn al-Mughira, Utba ibn Rabi'ah. Abu Lahab says, Ammar, what's this Islam? He said, this is the religion of God. He said, which God? He said, the God that cannot be seen. And the God that will ask us about our acts on the day of judgment. Abu Jahl said, and what does this God say? Says that I, Ammar ibn Yasir, and Bilal are equal. Umayyah said, you and Bilal are equal? Bilal, the person whose darker complexion is equal with us, Arabs? So what happened was, according to some narrations, Bilal after this, felt for the first time that something made sense to him about life. And when Ammar returns again, some narrations mention that when they order Bilal to whip Ammar, Bilal says no. Hind, the wife of Abu Sufyan, says, whip him! He says no. Umayyah was away that day. Umayyah, on his way back, someone said to him, where are you going? He said, oh, I'm going down in Najwa. He said, you can't enter anymore. Why? Bilal has become a Muslim. He said, my Bilal has become a Muslim? He said, yes. You know how much torture he gave Bilal? The first thing he did to Bilal was whipping him. He had a cellar downstairs in his house. He leaves them there with no food. Then after that, he gets the children of the Arabs to throw stones on his face. Those early Muslims gave a lot to Islam. Then he made them lie naked on the ground in Arabia with a big black rock placed on his chest. And Umayyah would say, Bilal, who is God? And Bilal would reply, Ahad, Ahad, Ahad. There's only one God. Until the Prophet asked Abu Bakr, ransom him. Pay for him to be released. This point is important, this one. About ransom him. I'm going to come back to it. Ransom him. Abu Bakr paid for him. He was released. Rasulullah wanted to break racism. When he got to Medina, the first thing he did, he made Bilal the treasurer of the Islamic State. Treasurer. In charge of the money of Arabs, Bilal was the treasurer. Then after that, when the Arabs wanted to know who should recite the Adhan. You know, the Adhan story is interesting. Why? We believe Adhan came down to the Prophet in a different way from our brothers and other schools in Islam. Our brothers and other schools in Islam say that Rasulullah was wondering, how can I call people for salah? So Rasulullah said, someone said to me, Ya Rasulullah, let's do like the Christians, church bell. Rasulullah said, no. Someone said, let's blow a trumpet. Boop, boop. Someone said, no. Someone said, let's go and hit everybody until they wake up and we bring them for salah. Rasulullah said, no, no. Then a person by the name of Ibn Abid Rabbah, Ibn Abid Rabbah, came to the Prophet and he said, Ya Rasulullah, in my dream last night, I saw a dream that we have to recite the Adhan. Rasulullah said, Masha Allah, we will take your dream. I tell you, this man, did we listen to him when he was awake for us to listen to him when he's sleeping? Ibn Abd Rabbah, when he was awake, do I have a hadith from him? So now that he dreams, I take hadith from him? We say, Rasulullah received the Adhan on the night of Mi'raj. And he taught this Adhan to Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen. What is the story that a person comes to teach Rasulullah about salah? But hey, I'm not surprised. Look, after Rasulullah died, everyone was making things in salah. Anyway, so what happens? Who shall recite the Adhan? Who? Rasulullah said, Bilal, recite. One of the Muslims still has the racism in. Just because you say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, doesn't mean you still don't have racism. Still, there are many who say tashahud every day in salah. Every day. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wahdahu la sharika lah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. He leaves his house, he's the most racist person. Still, it could be there. It's a disease, it's a spiritual disease, not physical. Diabetes, migraine headache, cancer is physical. Racism is spiritual, it's a disease of the soul. Bilal recites, someone said, not again, Muhammad has to send the black crow. The black crow. The black crow, you see the bird flying, al-ghurab. You see it? Flying. And you find that they said yes to. So Bilal goes up, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allahu Akbar. So they came, said, Ya Rasulullah, you have nobody better than Bilal. Bilal can't say sheen, he says seen. Rasulullah replied, the seen of Bilal is sheen in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Rasulullah used to say, Bilal, please me with your voice. When Imam was chosen on the day of Ghadir, and then Rasulullah dies, the question is, did Bilal stay loyal to Ahlul Bayt or no? Salman, yes. Ammar, yes. Abu Dhar, yes. Miqdad, yes. Jabir bin Abdullah al-Ansari, yes. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, yes. Khuzaima bin Thabit, yes. How about Bilal? Bilal did not recite Adhan after Rasulullah died. There's a solitary narration that mentions he may have recited for Fatima al-Zahra and Adhan for her to remember her father. But other than that, Bilal never recited once after Rasulullah died Adhan. Why? If the government is the government you agree with, and you were the voice of Rasulullah, why never recite Adhan? He lived for 7 years after Rasulullah died, he did not recite one. They have a narration which says, in Palestine he may have recited, but why do I need him in Palestine? Why not in Medina? Second Khalifa comes to him one day. Says, Bilal, you don't give bay'ah to the first Khalifa? You don't give bay'ah to Abu Bakr? When Abu Bakr is the one who ransomed you when you were a slave. Bilal looked at him and he said, if Abu Bakr ransomed me when I was a slave for Allah, then Allah will reward him. If he ransomed me as a slave so I work for him, I'll come and work for him now. But if he ransomed me to leave the man chosen on the day of Ghadir, that I will never do. Never. They kicked him out of Medina. Out. He lived in Syria and is now buried, you know, Baba Saghir in Syria. His grave is there. Out. Ask anyone, if after Rasulullah died, the government was truly one chosen by Rasulullah, then why does Bilal stop reciting Adhan? Why? There must be a reason. Sometimes Rasulullah would help people like Bilal. Sometimes, no, Rasulullah would notice that the Arabs will employ people of a darker complexion. The Arabs will give them jobs, but they'll never marry their daughters to them. It's a big test. If you want to ask yourself, am I racist? If someone of a darker complexion came and proposed for your daughter, would you or no? It's a test. It really is a test. When the Quran said, Ya ayyuha an-nas, inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha wa ja'alnakum shu'uba wa qaba'ila lita'arafu. The Quran was trying to build a society where we don't have an inch of racism in us. And no society can flourish. None can flourish when there are racists in the community. So someone says, but Sayyid Ammar, you know, I don't give my daughter to someone of a different race. And I'm talking now, for example, if I am Iraqi or if I am Arab, will I give my daughter to someone who is Indian or Pakistani? If I am Pakistani, or Indian, will I give my daughter to someone of the African community? Even, would you believe, if I am African, would I give my daughter to someone of the Arab community? It's a whole circle. The Prophet recognized there were many people who were now giving jobs. Good. They were praying with each other. Good. The litmus test is, would you give your daughter? That was the litmus test. That's where you have to say, Ya Allah, if I do give my daughter, then you know that I don't have an inch in me. Whereas if I don't, then you know, Ya Allah, that whatever you want to say about me on the Day of Judgment, say, you have a right. There was a group of poor people in Medina. They call them Ashab al-Suffa. You know, near the grave of the Prophet, there is a ledge, isn't there? It's a small, if you go around the grave of Rasulullah in Medina, there's something a bit higher than this. You see human beings standing there. I think they call them human beings. So, that area, Rasulullah used to make a shelter for the poor. Do you know who was one of the most famous people who had a shelter there? Abu Hurairah. Abu Hurairah was from Ashab al-Suffa. Abu Hurairah wasn't some magnificent, well-known companion at the time. Abu Hurairah met Rasulullah after the Battle of Khaybar. Rasulullah died 3 years later. Abu Hurairah has 10 times more hadith than Ali ibn Abi Talib. Ali ibn Abi Talib, from the day he woke up on this earth until the day he died, Abu Hurairah has 10 times more hadith than Ali ibn Abi Talib. Wallah, I don't know. I really don't know. But of course, Allah blessed Abu Hurairah with a fantastic memory, and Imam Ali's memory wasn't too good. So what happens is, Abu Hurairah was from Ashab al-Suffa. And you had others. And you had someone from Ashab al-Suffa called Juwaybar. Now Juwaybar was from the people of Yamama. Juwaybar, from the people of Yamama, he came, became a Muslim, very poor, lack of clothing. Juwaybar, when he came, Rasulullah would make an effort to look after him. Anything he needs, he'd give him. Juwaybar, if you're hungry, tell me, I'll give you. And mind you, Rasulullah looks after all Ashab al-Suffa. One day Rasulullah came to Juwaybar, he said, Juwaybar, why don't you get married? He said, Ya Rasulullah, who's going to accept me? Look at me. Which Arab man will accept me? Rasulullah said, why Juwaybar? You are a good man, a pious man, a man who has sacrificed, this is an important word, sacrificed to become a Muslim. You're not born Muslim. There's a difference. The one who's sacrificed deserves more respect than the one who's born, isn't it? So Rasulullah said, Juwaybar, go and propose for Ziyad ibn Lubayd or Ziyad ibn Labid's daughter. Now I have my differences with Ziyad ibn Labid, which I will discuss in another lecture as to what he did after Rasulullah died. But let's use him in this example. When Juwaybar went to Ziyad's house, Ziyad was one of the richest Ansar of Medina. Rich. Juwaybar comes, knocks at the door. Assalamu alaikum. Alaikum assalam. How can I help you? I have a message from Rasulullah. Shall I say it publicly in front of your family or private? Ziyad said, any message from Rasulullah should be public. Tell me. He said, I've come to propose for your daughter. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. You know, I respect Rasulullah. Wallah, I respect. But you know, your and where? He's like, what? He's like, your and we are. He's like, what? Recently in Hollywood, there has been a number of films on this issue. Where, for example, a white person is marrying a black person and they have to go and meet their in-laws. Or a Mexican person is marrying a black person, have to meet their in-laws. At the beginning, the Mexican, her mother, her grandmother, when she finds out she's getting engaged, oh, congratulations, please come home, fantastic. When she sees the person is getting engaged, so she faints. Ziyad, he looked, said to him, listen, brother, we only give our daughters to people from our tribe. Tell Rasulullah, thank you. But then Ziyad thought to himself, wait. This is not right on me. Let me go with this person to Rasulullah and talk to Rasulullah. Ziyad went with Juwaybar. They went to the Prophet. Ziyad said, Assalamu alaikum. Rasulullah said, Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Ziyad said, Ya Rasulullah, did you send Juwaybar? He said, yes. He said to him, Ziyad, do you have an issue with this? He's like, but Rasulullah, you know, he is and I am. He is. Rasulullah said, what is he? He said, Baba, he's African descent. We are Arabs. How are we going to come together? And Rasulullah said, Inna akramakum inda Allah atqakum. The best amongst you in the eyes of Allah is not your color, not your tribe, not your ancestry. The best amongst you in the eyes of Allah is the one who is conscious of Allah's presence in their life. Ziyad said, very well, I'm going to ask my daughter. He went to his daughter. He said, listen, we have a proposal. She said, from who? He said, from Juwaybar. She said, Dad, who's Juwaybar? He's like, you know, Juwaybar. He's like, who? He's like, you know, Juwaybar. She's like, tell me, what's wrong? I feel something's wrong in your voice. He's like, he's of, you know, colored descent. She's like to him, Dad, what's wrong? Doesn't Rasulullah say we all come from an Adam and Eve? So why are you rejecting him? They got married. They done the nikah. The mahar was 500 dinar. How much was the mahar? Repeat to me again, how much? 500. Today the mahar in Muslim communities is $1 million. Excuse me, why is the mahar high? Why? Because, you know, we are a family. And we need to put high mahar because our daughters are like Hind and Jameel. I mean, sorry. Our daughters are very religious women. And they are very prestigious. So our daughters have to have a high price. I'm selling your daughter, I'm buying your daughter. What's going on? Rasulullah has a hadith. The worst woman is the one who asks for a high mahar. The worst. The first night of marriage, Ziyad's daughter sitting in the room, Juwaybar walks in. She's sitting there, Juwaybar goes and prays salah. No problem, pray salah. And then he starts reading dua. Baba, what's going on? Second night, okay, forget the first night. Second night, salah dua. Third night, salah dua. She went and told her dad, Dad, what's Rasulullah? Ya Rasulullah, what's wrong? He said, this person's coming to my daughter in the room and all he does is read dua. So you can imagine all he's doing is going like this. Rasulullah went to Juwaybar. He said, Juwaybar, what's happening? He said, what do you mean, Ya Rasulullah? He said, all I'm seeing you is that I'm being told you're just going in and nothing. It's not my concern, but is there an issue? He said, Ya Rasul Allah, all my life, before I came to Islam, I had nothing. I used to sleep on the sofa, and you used to give me food. And over one night, I now entered a room where the curtains are grand, and the couches are soft, and the food is delicious. Before I went to the creation, first I had to thank the Creator. I will spend years, inshaAllah, with this woman. But first let me thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for changing what I never had. So you find that in this way, Bilal, Juwaybah, and that's why you find at Karbala, were they all Arabs? Were they all Arabs? John told Imam al-Hussein, Ya Aba Abdullah, I wish that on the 10th of Muharram, you see me valiantly defend you. And that one day I can stand in front of your mother, Fatima al-Zahra. When Aba Abdullah said to him, John, you are an old man. He said, No. I want to stand in front of your mother one day and say that, did I make Hussein proud? Did I make you proud? Look at Imam al-Sadiq, his wife from Africa. Imam al-Kadhim's wife, Africa. Imam al-Rida's wife, Africa. Imam al-Jawad's wife, Africa. Imam al-Hadi's wife, Africa. Imam al-Askari, his mother, let's say his wife, was from, for example, Roman origin. And as I said yesterday, that narration about African origin was because there was a couple of ladies in the house. One was of African, the other was of Roman. One pretended she was the one to be giving birth, whereas it was the other one who Allah concealed. Imam al-Sadiq, why does he marry a lady from Africa? Why Imam al-Rida? Why Imam al-Jawad? Why Imam al-Hadi? Why not marry from Medina? They were trying to shatter racism. When we, Desmond Tutu used to say, Desmond Tutu, says, they came with the Bible, and we had the land. By the end, we had the Bible, and they had the land. If Islam spread to Africa, Ahlul Bayt did not want the people to think that they were conquered. They wanted them to feel part of the religion. Hamida, the wife of our sixth Imam, Imam al-Sadiq had so much praise for her that he used to say, if you want to ask me questions, ask Hamida, she'll answer like me. And you all know about Fidda, the servant of Fatima al-Zahra, Fidda. The last 20 years of Fidda's life, she only answered by Quran. 20 years, she only answers you by the Quran. And that discussion which I had on the night of the biography of Fatima al-Zahra about how Fidda had a discussion with someone, for half an hour she only answered in Quran. In other words, this surah, what was it telling us? Through this ayah, that unless our communities are able to remove their racist undertone, be it Arab against non-Arab, be it people of Asia against non-Asia, people of Africa against non-Asia, non-Africans, then we cannot build an ethical community. But if we remove racism and look at each other with the common denominators that we came, as male and female and as tribes and races, to get to know one another,